Thank you, girls. If anybody else has a song, we invite you to come. And the rest of you, we ask that you turn with us in your Bibles to the book of Romans in chapter number 10. We'll have to get the Nixes to come sing sometime soon. Whenever you feel led, you just come sing for us and we'll appreciate it, all right? Romans chapter number 10. When you found your place in Romans 10 verse 1, please say amen. Amen. And stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Romans chapter number 10, we want to begin reading in verse 1, and we'll just read down to verse number 4 tonight. Paul begins this chapter by saying, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." I want to read again verse number 2. Pay close attention to the phrase here. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." I want to preach tonight on zeal without knowledge. Zeal can be a great thing, but if it is not accompanied by and partnered with a correct knowledge of the Word of God, it can end in dismal failure. But with the correct knowledge of God and His Word, it is the most wonderful thing in the life of a Christian. You can be seated. Let's pray one more time that God would bless this time of preaching. Lord, I thank You for the privilege to be found in Your house. Lord, I thank You for the singing. Lord, I thank You for those that have gathered here. Lord, for bringing us here safely. Lord, I pray, God, at this time that You would please set aside every distraction. Lord, I pray, God, that Your Holy Spirit would visit with us. Lord, we understand that we cannot accomplish anything without You. Lord, I pray, God, that You'd please fill me. Lord, awaken me that I might, by Your Spirit, awaken Your people. Lord, I pray we don't have a spirit of slumber tonight. God, I pray that You would enlighten us. Lord, I pray that we would understand Your Word and obey it. Lord, help us to learn and to love You more for it. Lord, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been with us any amount of time, you know that we have been studying inside the book of Romans for some time now. And tonight we have finally made it to the 10th chapter of Romans. So for those of you that may be growing weary in our study, we are 2/3 of the way through the book. And we only have a few more chapters to cover. And we will make it to the end of the book. So we praise the Lord for that. And maybe I did my math a little wrong. But we're over halfway there anyway. All right, and so we'll get to chapter 16 soon enough. But here in chapter number 10, Paul is continuing his teaching concerning the nation of Israel during the time in which we live. If you'll remember, the overarching major theme of the book of Romans is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We could call this book the gospel according to the apostle Paul. He's writing all about the ins and the outs and the workings and the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you'll remember, there are three main divisions in this book that deal with three different aspects of the gospel. We have already looked in chapters 1 through 8 at the doctrines of the gospel. We have seen the teaching of the gospel, what it is, how it works, the what, the where, the when, the why, the how, all of this is wrapped up in chapters 1 through 8, the complete doctrine and teaching of the gospel. Now we are in chapters 9 through 11. Paul is teaching not only the doctrine of the gospel, but he is teaching about the dispensation of the gospel, the time in which we live, the age of grace, the age of the church, where the gospel of Jesus Christ is manifestly declared and preached unto all nations, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Then, when we get to chapter 12, to the end of the book, we will find our duty to the gospel. That begins with Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of all the things we have seen concerning his mercy, I beseech you that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That is the gospel call for us. So tonight, in chapters 9 through 11, we are seeing the dispensation of the gospel. In these chapters, Paul's main focus is the nation of Israel and God's dealings with them during this age. In chapter number 9, the last few weeks, we have seen God's past election of the nation of Israel. We have seen their past, their history, and in their history, we saw that God made sovereign choices to elect them from the nations and to bring about a peculiar people. We saw men mentioned like Abraham that God called out of the heathen. We saw Isaac, whom God chose over Ishmael. We saw Jacob, who God chose over Esau. We saw Pharaoh, whom God hardened his heart, and Egypt, whom God defeated by the plagues, and God was glorified through these sovereign choices in Israel's past. The main theme of chapter number 9 was God's sovereignty. He showed Israel that he had sovereignly chose them in their past, and in that same way, God had sovereignly chose the church to deal through them in the same way. And what he's simply saying in chapter 9 is, just as I had every right to choose and work through Israel, I have every right to call the church out of the Gentile nations, and I can save them just the same way that I saved you. This doesn't mean God sends some to hell and some to heaven, or that he's arbitrary in his judgments, but we saw God's sovereignty. Now, in chapter number 10, Paul is dealing not only with the past election of Israel, but now he's dealing with Israel's present rejection of God. In chapter 9, he goes to their past, and we saw how God sovereignly elected them. Now in chapter 10, we see their present condition. They are rebelliously rejecting God. So their election, their rejection. And then in chapter 11, we see their future, their restoration. One day they will return to God, and God will restore them as a nation. But right now, during this time, the majority of the nation of Israel as a whole, they are rejecting God and his righteousness by the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, in chapter 9, God's sovereignty is in view. We saw how he sovereignly dealt with the Jew. And now here in chapter 10, his salvation is in view. You see, in chapter 9, Paul is arguing this. He is establishing the fact that God wants to save the Gentiles. That's what chapter 9 is all about. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That includes the Jew and the Gentile. But chapter number 10, Paul is also establishing the fact that he doesn't just want to save the Gentile, he does want to save the Jew. God sovereignly has the right to show mercy to the Gentiles. That's chapter 9. Now in chapter 10, God makes it clear that he has not cast off the Jew by choice, but because of their unbelief. They have rejected him. God is showing them that he does want them to be saved. Look in chapter 10, verse 1. Paul says, brethren, My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Do you think Paul would have said that if they could not have been saved? You see, in chapter 9, we see God's sovereignty, but in chapter 10, we see man's responsibility. They were still responsible for their present rejection of the Messiah. God wanted to save them. Look in verse 9. You know this verse, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is speaking to all men, but also to the Jewish nation. Look in verse 13. For whosoever, the Jew and the Gentile alike, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look in verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Has Israel not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. Chapter 10 is about Israel's present rejection of the gospel. God is showing that even now, God's desire is to save them. And he will, as he would any man that would come unto him in faith and repentance. But he's showing that they are responsible for their rejection of him. And so it is with you. God desires to save you, and if you will not be saved, the responsibility does not lie with God, it lies with you. Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the purpose of this chapter. So let's look in the first four verses, and we'll get down to that main phrase tonight that we want to look at. In verse number one, Paul begins this chapter much like he did the last chapter. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Does that give you a deja vu of chapter 9? Look in chapter 9, verse 1. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. Paul's desire to see his family and his flesh saved was a great desire. And if verse 1 does nothing else, let it be a burden to your heart for the desire that you and I ought to have for the saving of souls. We know that God will save men. He is faithful to do that. But there is something about our prayer life that affects God's dealings with men. I don't understand it. I can't tell you how exactly it works. But I can promise you this. When men pray, it is then and only then you will see conversions and regenerations, and you'll see men saved. But where there is a lack of prayer and a failure on our behalf to have a burden for souls, we will not see that same effect. I cannot explain the how and the why, but God's desire for us is that we would desire to see men saved. And I can tell you that prayer changes things. Paul said, my prayer, my continual sorrow, my supplication is that Israel might be saved. Verse number 2, here's their problem. I bear them witness that they have a zeal of God. They have a zeal for God. At least they think they do, but not according to knowledge. Here's their issue. Look in verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What does he mean there? Paul says, I want them to be saved, but the problem is they are ignorant. They are willfully ignorant of God's righteousness. They're going about to establish their own, and in doing that, they're actually rejecting God. You say, what in the world does that mean? How can they be ignorant of God's righteousness? Well, remember with me in Romans chapter number 1, the key verse of this book. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then in verse 17, he says, for therein, in the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Paul says that the gospel is, it proclaims the righteousness of God, which is given to us by Jesus Christ. We understand this. This is what Romans has been about this whole time, is that Christ became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. What he's simply referring to is they ignored God's righteousness. In other words, they were ignoring Jesus Christ. They were ignoring the gospel, and they were going after the law to establish their own righteousness, and they were actually failing to ever get there. We understand that. They had a zeal to do that, but it was failing them, because righteousness can only be obtained by Christ. To borrow the words of Pastor John Phillips, he said, righteousness cannot be attained at Mount Sinai. It is only attained at Mount Calvary. You don't get it on the mountain where God gave the law. You get it on the mountain where God slew his son that we might be saved. He said, righteousness does not lie in the acceptance of a precept, but in the acceptance of a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. He said, it does not lie in servitude to commandments, but it lies in submission to Christ. Righteousness is not just a precept, it is a person. Christ is the righteousness of God. And the only way to get it is by Jesus. He said they have been ignorant. They've rejected Jesus. And in doing this, they have rejected righteousness altogether. Look there in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. He said, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He said, if they would only see, if they would only follow the map that I've laid before them, they would find that the law brings you directly to Christ. In fact, the law doesn't just bring you to Christ. The law shuts you up to Christ. The law will back you in a corner and make you realize there's absolutely nothing you can do except enter the door of Jesus Christ to salvation. And if you don't open the door of Christ, the law will corner you and it will smush you. It will press you down unless you take the door of Jesus Christ and be saved. Look with me in Galatians chapter number 3. We're going to take our time tonight, and there's several places I want you to turn in order to understand this. He says, Christ is the end of the law. The law brings you to Christ. Galatians 3, look in verse 23. Paul was dealing with a church that was being entangled again with the law, trying to keep it. They were entangling works and grace. Paul says this is not how it works. In Galatians 3, verse 23, he said, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. In other words, we were pressed down by the law. The law pressed upon us. It backed us up into a corner. It made us realize. It taught us that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it was then that faith was revealed, and it pushed us to that faith. Look in verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. He is the end of the law, the fulfillment of it, unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You can turn back to Romans 10. This is where Paul is getting at, is that they have neglected Christ and have ultimately rejected the righteousness of God. What was their problem? They had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That's our main thought tonight. I want to give you just a few things, and I will be brief. they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. What does that mean? The word zeal means to have passion. It means eagerness of desire to accomplish or to obtain something. To have zeal is, in most regard, it's a good thing. God encourages Christians to have zeal, to be zealous for good works. In fact, zeal is one of the attributes of God. Many times in the Old Testament, he said, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's good to have zeal, but Paul is pointing out something very important, that zeal without knowledge is the most damnable and dangerous thing that we could ever have. Religion without a correct knowledge of Christ, no matter how zealous, is a terrible thing. Zealousy could be compared to riding, let's say you're driving a car and you're wanting to go south and you end up getting turned around and you go north. It doesn't matter how fast you drive. You can drive faster and faster and faster. But if you're going in the wrong direction, the only thing that your zeal is doing is carrying you farther and farther away from your intended destination. Friend, there are folks that are very sincere in their religion and very zealous in their good works. And they're very earnest in their affections. But their affections are wrong. Their heart is diseased. They are headed down the wrong road. And though they may go faster every day, they will end up in hell. The faster they go, it does not matter. Zeal without knowledge is a very dangerous thing. Paul understood this statement because that's how he always described his old life. Paul said, the Israelites have the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Let me give you, you don't have to turn, there's three places I want to give you. Galatians chapter number 1 and verse 13. I want you to listen to how Paul described his old life and see if this rings a bell from Romans 10. In Galatians chapter 1 verse 13, this was his testimony. He said, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous. There's that word. Paul said, you know who I used to be. I was a religious man of the Jews' religion beyond measure. I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I profited greatly in the Jews' religion. I profited above many. I had no equal in mine own nation. I was exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But he was zealous without knowledge of God. Let me give you another one. In Acts chapter number 22, Paul gives his testimony yet again. I want you to notice how that he gives it. In Acts 22, he actually is witnessing to Jews that are persecuting him. He said in Acts 22 and verse 3, he said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. Notice this. And was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. In Galatians 1, he said, let me describe to you my old life. I was zealous, I thought I was zealous toward God, but I was zealous without knowledge. And then in Acts 22, he said, I thought that I was zealous toward God, and I was zealous, but not with knowledge. And my zealousy wasn't for God, it was actually against him. Now turn with me back to Philippians in chapter number 3. At another testimony of Paul. Philippians in chapter number 3, Galatians, Ephesians, then Philippians. I think this summarizes perfectly the testimony of Paul. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 3, he is describing once again how he used to be, a very religious man, but a very lost man. He said, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I have no confidence in myself, but in Christ." Verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath wherewith he might trust in the flesh, I more." Now here's what he's saying. If any of you think that you're going to heaven because of your works, I dare say that I did more works than you. If you've got confidence in yourself and that's really going to save you, he said, then I would have more confidence than you, because I was the most zealous man that I knew in the religion of the Jews. Look there in verse number 5. He said, "I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin." He said, "I was an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Do you notice the pattern? In the book of Acts 22, he said, "I had a zeal, but it was without knowledge. I persecuted the church of God." In Galatians 1, he said, "I had a zeal, but it was without knowledge," because he persecuted the church of God. And in Philippians, he said, "Concerning zeal, I was the most zealous, but I persecuted the church. I was blameless in the law according to men, but actually I was not." Now look, here's where it changes, verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the" what? "The knowledge of God, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." What is he saying? He said, "In my old life, I had a zeal, I had a zeal, I had a zeal, but it was without knowledge. But there came a day when I realized that all the things that I was laying up for myself, I thought that they were gain. I thought they were building up my righteousness and my kingdom. One day, I came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I counted all those things that I thought were gain, I counted them as loss. In fact, I counted them as but dung, if I may only win the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom that I thought I was building, I forsook mine own righteousness, and I accepted the righteousness of Christ, which is by faith." Look in verse 9. He said, "Here's my goal. I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." That's everything he was talking about in Romans 10. He said they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. They've rejected the righteousness of God in Christ by faith. They're trying to establish their own. He said, "I know all about it because that's what I used to do." But there came a day whenever Christ appeared before Saul. He was on the road to Damascus thinking that he was winning the acceptance of God by his good works that he thought were good. And Christ appeared unto Saul and said, "Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Why are you going against me?" Paul realized that his zeal was wrong, and he submitted unto the righteousness of Christ through faith. My application tonight is this. I am concerned for folks, even people that could be sitting here, who have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Some of you may have a zeal for church, but if you do not have a zeal for Christ, if you do not know who he is, then your zeal is in vain. In fact, you're coming to church as a hypocrite, trying to attain your own righteousness, is not winning any acceptance with God. It is only making him angrier with you by the day. Because every time you come here, the truth of God is revealed to you further and further. Many people have went to hell with a zeal without knowledge. You hear it all the time said in our society. Well, they have a sincere heart. How many of you heard say that? I've even heard so-called Christians say that about people with other religions. You've heard the TV evangelists say, well, I think if people are sincere in their religion, that ultimately God sees that and he'll let them go to heaven. You've heard this, they have good intentions. Or they have zeal. Friend, a sincere heart is not enough. Good intentions are not enough. And zeal is not enough if it does not have a correct knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Show me a man that has zeal partnered with a correct knowledge of Christ, and I will show you a man who is a grave weapon in the hands of God. Show me a man with zeal without a correct knowledge of God, and I'll show you a man who is a weapon to be wielded by the devil. That is the difference. You say, Revis, what about our church? Which one are we in? I'm not so convinced that we have zeal or knowledge. I don't know if we're useful to God or the devil, to be honest with you. We need zeal, and we need a correct knowledge of Jesus Christ and who he is. Give me some Christians with zeal. Give us some Christians with a correct and biblical knowledge of Jesus Christ. In our day and age, we hear so much talk about revival, 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 revival. God, revive us again. And I do want a revival. I hear all the time, and there's nothing wrong with it. I hear people say, oh God, give us the fire. Let's get on fire for God. Thousands of youth conferences a year and youth camps we send our kids to, we bus them there, and they fill them up in a church, and a preacher gets up and says, we need young people on fire for God, and they send them back to their churches, and they're on fire, and they have zeal, but they don't know what they're on fire about. Running to and fro, and what do you see? Soon enough, they've withered away from the fire. In fact, many of them feel deceived after a while. They feel that they've been tricked in some way. Why? Because we pump and we prime and we pump. We want to be on fire. But we never instruct our children and our churches in righteousness and the things of God. And that will be the only thing that will sustain them. A church full of zeal without biblical knowledge is nothing but a disaster. Give us zeal and give us knowledge. Can I lay before you a charge? Our Sunday school teachers, you are in a very unique position. We have 1, 2, 3, we have at least 6 or 7. It is your job as a Sunday school teacher to get in the Word of God, to search the Scriptures and pray and dig gems out of the mine of this word. And it is your job to go to the people that fill your classes and give them a correct knowledge of Jesus Christ. Friend, it is your job to instruct them in righteousness. And if you have not done that, how do you expect to give that to them? If we preach and we give men zeal without knowledge, that is nothing but dying zeal. Fathers, it is your job, not my job, not the Sunday school teacher's job, not the Awana teacher's job. It is your and your wife's job to raise up your kids, not only for zeal, but to instruct them in the ways of righteousness and show them a correct and biblical knowledge of God. And how can you do that if you have not even begun to study and find out who God is? Everybody okay with that? If we were to stand up here, and we certainly wouldn't do this, I would fall short. All of us would, but if we really were to just do a simple Bible trivia for our fathers, probably be embarrassed about what all we don't know about God's Word.
Did you know, according to Bible, this doesn't go with our culture because our culture is totally different. According to the Bible, the father is to be the number one primary instructor of his kids, especially pertaining to the things of God. Can that be said of you? Mothers, can that be said of you? Our teachers, our children's leaders, our church, God give us a correct knowledge of God and a maturing knowledge of his word. Without that, our running to and fro is nothing. Our ministries, our outreach, it is no good. It can be perverted so easily and corrupted if we do not have a knowledge of God. This was the downfall of Israel, but I pray that it is not the downfall of our churches. We're going to look when we get to chapter number 11. Paul warns the church not to be high-minded, lest we also fall in the same way that Israel did. They had a zeal without knowledge. May it not be said of your life. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. The musicians are making their way forward. I thank you for your attention. I know we've read a lot.